Here's the description of the 10th tenet of our faith. We believe that sanctification is the work of God which transforms believers into the likeness of Christ. It is wrought by God's grace through the Holy Spirit in initial sanctification, or regeneration, we learned about that last week, simultaneous with justification, which we also learned about last week, entire sanctification and the continued perfecting work of the Holy Spirit culminating in glorification. In glorification, we are fully, it means when we die, fully conformed to the image of the Son. We believe that entire sanctification is that act of God subsequent to regeneration by which believers are made free from original sin or depravity and brought into a state of entire devotion to God and the holy obedience of love made perfect. It is wrought by the baptism with or infilling of the Holy Spirit and comprehends in one experience the cleansing the heart from sin and the abiding indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, empowering the believer for life and service. Entire sanctification is provided by the blood of Jesus, is wrought instantaneously by grace through faith, preceded by entire consecration. And to this work and state of grace, the Holy Spirit bears witness. This experience is also known by various terms representing its different phases, such as Christian perfection, perfect love, heart purity, heart holiness, second work of grace, the baptism of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the blessing, and Christian holiness. We believe that there is a marked distinction between a heart, a pure heart, and a mature character that is very important. The former is obtained in an instant, the result of entire sanctification. The latter is the result of growth in grace. We believe that the grace of entire sanctification includes the divine impulse to grow in grace as a Christ-like disciple. However, this impulse must be consciously nurtured and careful attention given to the requisites and processes of spiritual development and improvement in Christ-likeness of character and personality. Without such purposeful endeavor, one's witness may be impaired and the grace itself frustrated and ultimately lost. Participating in the means of grace, especially the fellowship, disciplines, and sacraments of the church, believers grow in grace. There should be a by in front of that, and they didn't have one. I don't know why. Believers grow in grace and in wholehearted love to God and neighbor. That's a whole lot of stuff, isn't it? And I'm going to attempt to, as usual, simplify everything for you. I was explaining this morning that we were talking about churches throughout our nation, and I was saying that denominations tend to form basically around a certain set of scriptures, and that's what they have to emphasize. So the Baptist Church came about because they emphasized getting people saved and baptized. We were talking about the subculture in the upper Midwest area where they actually have Sankey Baptist churches. See, they took a very small piece of scripture and built a whole denomination, like, you know, theology around this really unimportant, as far as any scripture is not an essential part of the Word of God, but they took this little bit. And they just built this whole philosophy and theology around it. In the case of the Nazarene Church, we built this, our whole denomination on this single article of faith. So, this one may take me a little bit longer to explain, but I want you to be able to understand it and understand why, first of all, why we did what we did in emphasizing it, and also try to explain to you how our culture, in today's culture, do basically the complete opposite of this article today, and why it's so difficult for the rest of our world. This article today, I can tell you, is one of the most poorly explained articles. We built our whole denomination on it, and we still had people that couldn't explain it. Different licensed people that couldn't explain it. So, in fact, prior to the 2009 to 2013 manual, it actually just said entire sanctification. Because the people, when they originally put this together, did not take into account the process. They were concerned. What? Okay. I thought I'd get too close to them. They don't have to wear blankets or anything. Okay. So, they didn't tell us, explain to us the process that occurred after the event, and that's what I'm going to work with you on this morning. So, in the 2009-2013, they changed it to this. And we are going to look at entire sanctification first. And if I have my way, by the year 2020, this will be changed, and they'll do it like I'm going to teach you today, rather than having it the way we just showed you. And the reason is because entire sanctification is the event. And the event must occur before the process can begin. Okay? That sounds pretty logical, doesn't it? And because this is such an important part of who we are, and it was so poorly explained, that we had a lot of district licensed people, when they came up before the ministerial board and were finally asked a really important question, explain to me entire sanctification and Christian holiness, they couldn't do it. And so if Connie and Angie would have told you, they began requiring a one-day seminar on holiness, where, oddly enough, Pastor Raleigh would explain and you explain this to you using the same thing that I have been using for years to explain the same process. I thought it was funny. Oddly enough, I understood this process very, very well because my dad, the Southern Baptist preacher, preached it all the time. Oh, wait a minute. They actually have sanctified holy people in the Baptist church, too. Yeah, they do. And there are people that teach this outside of it. In fact, as I was going through my dad's books, I found his old Bible. Really old Bible. My dad read through every Bible 7 or 8 times. I would guess that by the time my dad died, he probably read through the Bible 300 or 400 times. All the way through, he started from beginning to end. Just went all the way through each time. And he would have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 written on the top of each Bible. And that's how many times he went through it. And so, in the Bible, it's a very blank page. He wrote this. Look at that. Sanctification. Second work of grace. Isn't that fine? In fact, he wrote out a lot of the scripture verses that we use to explain it in our manual. And he broke it down, I'm not going to do that this morning, he broke it down by the Old Testament God, and then Jesus and the Holy Ghost, and he broke it out down even more than we do. But my dad had been teaching this all along. It's important to understand that the Apostle Paul uses several different words, several different verbs, when he talks about sanctification. So as you're reading through, I'm sure you guys have read through Pauline letters probably 50 times each. But when you're reading through, you guys are going through Romans, weren't you? Are you still going through Romans? You're not? You're what? Salt. Okay. Romans is hard. When you read through Romans, that is hard. Why is it hard? Because it's full of theology. And Paul uses different verbs. I was actually at my class back in the early 80s at APU called Romans and Galatians. And it was the first class session, and I was sitting close to the back, and like you, I like to sit as far away from the teacher as possible. And sitting there, and the teacher said, "What is sanctification?" And this is exactly what it sounded like. And I don't like, you know, ADHD. I don't like frequent pauses or things like that. I just like, raised my hand. And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, Paul uses different verbs to describe different sanctifications." I said, When the Apostle Paul uses the verb have been, or were, he is either talking about the salvation experience or the event of sanctification. And I said, however, there are times when Paul also talks and he says, am being, or you are being. And he's talking about the process of sanctification, or what we're calling Christian holiness. Do you know, I only went to that class 6 times, but I got a B, and it's simply because I got that right. It's funny. I just show up on test days. And it was funny. He found someone that could explain to him why. Because my dad felt that this was important. I'll explain to you why he felt it important a little later on, but you've heard me on many occasions, and you're going to continue to hear me drill it into you, about the importance of coming to a place where you are willing to stop driving the car. How many of you had elderly parents you had to take away their keys? Or if you're an elderly parent that had your keys taken away. We had to take the day that my mother-in-law drove 5 miles on a flat tire to get back home, we said, "That's it, you're done." You've got to come to a place where you are willing to stop driving the car. We think about this moment all the time. My favorite hymn in the garden, and then my other favorite was called closing hymn, invitational hymn, "All to Jesus I Surrender. All to Him I freely give." What a gorgeous, gorgeous song. And it says it all. Jesus Himself had this moment because He knew what was coming the next day in the garden. We always see that picture or painting of Him kneeling against that rock. "Lord, Father, take this from me." But then He said, "But not my will, but yours be done." Listen, for Jesus, that may have been an easier thing to say. For us, let go, man. That's not easy, is it? You ladies know because you like a back seat front, right? Except you're in the side seat. We all know. It's not in us to let go of the wheel. How many of you, when your spouse is driving, and you're driving around, and you're not stopping quick enough, and so you're jamming that foot down? I do it all the time. When she's coming up, she doesn't, I like to slow down and stop. She doesn't do that. And so I'm pressing on the, you know. And if you teach, you know, driving somebody, you'll do that all the time, right? We can't let go of the wheel. It's not in it. That's what's required. And I'm going to explain the process like this. When you were lost in sin, Paula did these for me. When you were lost in sin, you didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ because he's outside of your circle. And he wasn't in your life. And you told yourself, I can do whatever I want to. Unless you were already married in the community. That wasn't true. See, I was in control of everything. See, he's sitting on the throne. I was in control of everything. In all probability, if you were old enough, you bought into the world's philosophy of it, if it feels good, do it. But when the Holy Spirit called you, and you realized that you were utterly lost in sin, and that you needed a Savior, you repented and asked for forgiveness, and asked Jesus into your life. So we see that now Jesus is there. You see it? Jesus is there with all the other things in our lives. So who's on the throne? I am. Still. However, for the most part, you were still in charge of most of the things that were going on in your life. You didn't give much thought to how you spent your money. Tithing was nowhere near your radar. Your time was your own, except maybe on Sunday mornings when your new Christian friends told you that you ought to be in church. So you gave God his hour and a half per week. And Pastor Kevin might go over God's a lot of time allotment. If you were single, you still dated anybody you were attracted to. If they get serious, I'll just start taking them to church. You still watched whatever you wanted to watch and spoke pretty much the same way you always did. Son of a biscuit, you. That's what my dad used to always say. That's a Texas thing. Did they say that? Yeah. Paul had never heard that one. They only cuss, so that, you know, that's the next. I played golf with a lot of people that once they find out I'm a pastor, tell me they're Christians, but they were dropping F-balls like there was no tomorrow just a few minutes ago. And Bob can tell you, I don't do that. I didn't throw a single club. And my golf can be a lot worse than my bowling club. You talk how you wanted to talk. You picked the Bible up on Sunday mornings as you left the house. Where did I leave my Bible? Oh, it's under the TV guy. What you really had was fire insurance. Right? Oddly enough, in the Baptist Church and Calvary Chapel, a lot of those things, that's their emphasis. Let's get people out of the fire, as we say in Texas. Make sure they ain't going to hell. But that is not the emphasis in the New Testament. It's not the emphasis in any part of the Bible. Eternal security is not the end all of salvation. I would call it more of a side effect. You get to go to heaven. That's great. You see, I'm going to put it in right here. When you got saved, you made Jesus your Savior. This is how you explain it to a Baptist. When you got saved, you made Jesus your Savior. You know how when we all pray, we say, oh, Lord Savior, we just run all that together, right? But it's two separate things. Savior and Lord are two different things. When you got saved, you made Jesus your Savior, but you were still your Lord. And then it happened. It could have been anything. Maybe the pastor preached about something that hit you square in the eyes. I've had people tell me that. Were you preaching anything? Has my wife been talking to him? Maybe it was a life event that happened that overwhelmed you. Maybe a relationship was close to disaster. Maybe you knew that God was calling you to do something. That part wasn't my case. I knew that God wanted me to preach, and I wanted him. So all these years, I was walking outside of God's presence because I refused to do one thing. And that one thing was the thing that God wanted most for me. Maybe you knew that God was calling you something that you didn't want to do. Whatever that is, maybe you just got tired of calling of the responsibility of calling all the shots and getting happy on your own. Whatever the reason, you decided that it was time to give Christ the reign of your life. It's at this point that the real work of perfection can be accomplished in your life. You see, I did not throw you. This is entire sanctification, the event. This is Jesus saying, not my will, but yours be done. This is you saying, not what I want to do, but what you want me to do. And it's at this point when you allow Christ to really begin to change you from within. See, our spouses spend a lot of time trying to change us from without. Amen? My dad didn't call it spiritual sandpaper. We just rubbed the rough edges off of each other. But see, God wants to start changing you in your heart. Because the other stuff will come a lot better if it's done here. And that means all of you. You have to get off of the throne of your life and let Christ run you. Yeah, you're going to find places as you go that you have been holding back from God. But as you go along, it becomes easier and easier to give those things up because your heart becomes softer and softer. As your heart becomes soft, you can hear God's voice. When your heart is hard, you don't hear anything. You still hear me. Not me, you hear me. So, that point in your life when you're finally willing to give Him control of your life is entire sanctification. However, it cannot happen as long as you are in control. And the Apostle Paul put it like this in Galatians 2:19-20. Said, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. In order to truly have the relationship that we're supposed to have with Christ and come completely under His authority, we must die. You must die to self and your own will. Paul told the Romans in Romans 6:11, "So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." If you consider yourself to be dead to sin and your own selfish desire or your own will, you will be more likely to relinquish control of your life to Jesus and His desire for you. So, here's where I'll insert this. So when my dad would explain entire sanctification, he would say, when you got saved, you made Jesus your Savior. And he constantly said, the mistakes we have been making in Baptists, and I would take that further, Calvary Chapel people, where they'd have 500 people come to Christ on any given Sunday night, and then none of them would be taught the Word of God thereafter. And my dad said that we're in worse shape than they ever were before, because see, the Holy Spirit came in and gave them a conscience that the things that they're doing now is wrong, but they don't know how not to do them. Because they weren't taught how not to do them. So we got them saved and then didn't teach them how to live a holy life. We just said, now you have fire insurance, you go on about your business. That's wrong. Because see, now they're more unhappy because they know they shouldn't be doing it. But they're still stuck doing that stuff because they haven't been taught what they're actually supposed to be doing. That is the point. When you come to that point, you say, no, I'm not ruling anymore. You are. Jesus takes the lead. When you get to that point, now you've made Jesus your Lord. Now you can say, Lord and Savior. But if you're not letting Him run it, you shouldn't be including that in your prayer because He's not your Lord. Listen, if you were living in the old English days, back when peasants, and we would probably likely all be peasants, they had a lord that was over that area. And when he said do it, you did it. Right? You didn't question it, because if you did, you used to do what was good. Lord, as He says, you do. Oh, that our teenagers would understand that. That is the event that we call entire sanctification. However, that does not mean that the process is over. In fact, it's just the beginning. Once the event has occurred, now the process must begin of Christian holiness. Jesus said it quite clearly in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Well, wait a minute. He said, deny ourselves. After that, it's not you anymore. Not your will. It's His. You don't go where you want to go, you go where He wants you to go. You may think it's over here at some big, great church, and you may think that you're supposed to be ordained years earlier. You may think a whole lot of things, but it's not what you want to do. spoke at Jared. He said, there, the birds will teach you how to preach. He said, look if you want. But you know what? The brook dried up. The brook dried up because Elijah told them there'd be no more rain. So, of course, the brook dried up. And God said, you now go to the woman of Jericho. Elijah said, but I don't want to. I can do that later. It's better looking over in Jerusalem. Whatever. He didn't say that. He just went. Because God was his Lord. We have to get to the place where we don't give in to our earthly desires. We all have things that we are enticed by. They say 97% of all men in the United States look at pornography at some point. We all have things that we're attracted by. It's becoming increasingly popular with them. But we are required to deny ourselves. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to have things. Listen, I'm not a prosperity gospel gift person. I don't think that God wants every Christian to be rich and famous. I'm a Christian Kardashian. No, I don't think it's like that. There are preachers, Reverend Run. You guys seen that? Yeah. They're always redoing his house. I don't know about that. But Reverend Run, used to be the lead singer in Run DMC, and he preaches that God wants y'all to be rich. The only person I see getting rich is him. No, listen, that prosperity gospel does not work very well on the Christians in Egypt having their head chopped off by ISIS people. They don't preach. No, God doesn't want all of his followers to be rich and famous. But he also doesn't expect you that you have to be poor. God puts us in the places that we're put. If we're going where he wants us to be, he can give us abundantly. Because he said, I want you to have life and have it more abundantly. We have to deny ourselves. The things that we make a priority out of are a problem. But I'm going to use this, and I don't just mean my team, I mean teams in general, or even the populace as a whole right now. Pokemon Go has just overrun our society, hasn't it? A week ago, we were in here on Wednesday night, and I ran in. This is Pokemon Go. We must have somebody. I knew there were angels up here watching over the church. I had no idea there was Pikachu running over the church. But he came in, and he got his little thing, and he ran out. And it's become so engrossing that people have fallen off cliffs, ran into cars, all sorts of things, because it's all consuming. We are people of gluttony. We don't seem to be able to do anything a little bit of it, right? In moderation. We go out drinking, we gotta get plastered. It's just not right. The things that we put in priority, video games for teens, are all consuming. When I was in college, it was basketball. I skipped classes in order to play basketball probably 14 hours a day. It was all consuming for me and it nearly tore me up. It can be anything. But the things that you hold in priority are a problem. Because they are your Lord. And God calls us to be set apart. That's what holy is. You know, holy means to be set apart. And Jesus, when he said, take up the cross daily, was also saying, it's never meant to be easy. It's tough. Denying yourself is not easy. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and of the spirit, making holiness perfect in the fear of God. Some of you will remember in my Bible study, I was teaching that the problem the Calvinists have with us saying, be ye therefore perfect, because we believe that you ought to be perfect. Well, wait a minute, I can't be perfect. Well, the problem is because the book, the Bible that Martin Luther translated the Bible from was written in what language? Latin. It was not written in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. It was written in Latin. The Latin word for perfect is perfectus, and it means without fault. And no, Kathy, I'm not going to say it. That's what it means, without fault. And so when the Calvinists look at us, they say, you cannot be without fault. You're right. Except that the Greek word, that the language, the original Bible was written in, the New Testament, when he said, be ye therefore perfect, the Greek word is teleoi. And it means to be complete. To be what God has made you to be. And when the Bible, the Hebrew and the Greek, is said God is perfect, it's because he is all that he is. He is who he said he is. He is who he was. He is who he's going to be. He is. And he calls you to be who you were created to be. Well, how do I know what that is? Like Jesus, drive. Because if you let him drive, you're going to hear his voice. And he's going to say, go here, do this. Go here, do this. Go here, do this. Don't do this. That's not good for you. See, when you're hearing all that, you're becoming like Christ. Because Jesus Christ comes and you heard the voice of his Father. You're becoming set apart. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul tells us that the correct sacrifice to God is to live in love. In fact, the Bible says many times that obedience is better than sacrifice. One of my favorite kids' ring songs is to obey is better than sacrifice. He wants more than just your Sundays and Wednesday nights. When we give up our own will and desire to do God's will, he will work on us and in us to change us into the instruments of his will. That is holiness. A couple verses I want to leave you with. Romans 12, 1 through 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How do I know what God wants me to do? Because, see, I want to do his will, so we know that if you have a relationship Tim, you talk to Lisa? Why? Part of the relationship. If you never spoke, would there be a relationship? No. You don't speak to God, there's no relationship. And if you don't listen to Him, there's no relationship. You gotta read His Word. God has told us time and time again that He wants to be our Lord, that we are His people. There is a relationship there. See, the act of allowing God to transform us by the renewing of our minds or reading His Word and constantly taking that in, that starts changing. How many of you know that the things you watch and the things that you read and the things that you do change your mind? They change the way you think. In fact, they're saying that one of the hardest things about breaking away from pornography is it's changed chemically the way that your brain works. I guarantee you, if they were to open up Billy Graham's mind, they would find a chemical difference because he allows God to change him. And God is Lord of his life. There's going to be a difference in the way you think and how you act if you're allowing God to lead you and drive you. We live in a nation that no longer values hard work. Anybody believe that's true? Our kids don't want to work hard, go out and get a hard job early on and earn a living and stuff like that. We've got a record number of people on welfare. We've got a record number of people on food stamps. Everybody wants to sit back and have everything given to them. Amen? And that includes salvation. We were talking about that the other night, that universalism is rampant in our society. It means that everybody should get in. God needs to change His value system and let us in. That's not the way it works. And that's why our Christian holiness doctrine doesn't work very well in our nation, because we believe that we don't work for our salvation. God gives us that freedom. But I do work for Christ because I love Him. And I want to be His instrument. And that whole work thing doesn't go along very well. Paul talks all the time about striving. Finally, I'm glad that the job of becoming more Christ-like doesn't rest solely on my shoulders. That process of making me perfect is not all just me going out to work at home and all this kind of stuff. It's not. God does most of the work. And I am really happy that He's not done with me yet. Paul, I didn't hear an amen from you, but I'm sure. Paul describes this perfectly in Philippians 1:6. Many of you have this probably memorized. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. See, if you're going to allow Jesus to be your Lord, there's never a time when that process stops. If you have stopped that process, then you are stagnant like stale water, and you're no longer good to anybody. What happens if you drink stale water? You get sick. So when you look for water out in the world, you look for those streams, right? And remember, back to the better. Because that water is crystal clear. God wants you to be perfect. And the way that He does that is Christian holiness. will not stop until such time as our thing is at glorification. At some point, we're all going to die, or Christ is going to come back. Either way, we're going to be glorified. We're going to be given that perfect body that doesn't have any back problems. I'm not going to worry about a bad man. Mom, wait until you see my swing then. It's going to look like Tiger Woods all swing. Right through the roof. I'm not going to have any problems. No cancer. We're going to be glorified when we get that perfect body. And then the process will finally be completed. But until then, let Him work on you. Let Jesus take the wheel. Let's bow our heads. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you've never even accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have, that is the first step in this process. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ if you don't ask Him in, and you can't do that unless you're willing to admit that you are a sinner and you want to turn the other way. And it's not just about living in heaven when you die. If you haven't done that, you need to do that today, because we don't know if that driver outside there is playing Pokemon Go while he's driving. We don't know what's going to happen when we leave this building. We have no earthly idea when our time is through. But whenever it is, you need to be assured that Jesus is your Savior. Maybe you've done that, but you've been living your own life, doing your own thing. Jesus says, I come that you might have life. And then He says, and it more abundantly, and that is Him being Lord. Because, see, if He's Lord, it's abundant living. Joy is easy when He's in control. You know why? It's not on my shoulders. I don't have the responsibility for this church, either. You don't have the responsibilities of making all the right decisions. He does. All you have to do